Welcome to the September 28, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by Jason Cogdell and is entitled, It's Really Simple. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's that? Very good. I'm glad you're with us in worship this morning. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families. We welcome you, members and guests alike. We are glad that you have joined us for worship this morning. We would like to find out who was here. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike. If you could open that up, fill in your name and the appropriate information, check the right boxes, send it down so that everybody on your pew has a chance to fill that out. We appreciate you doing this for us. This allows us to get to, the most up-to-date contact information. As well as guests, you can give us your information so that we know that you were here. We do ask, once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. That would be so helpful for us. We do ask that once it gets back to the first person that filled it out, if you, on your pew, if you could rip out the pages that were used today and put that on top, our ushers will get that at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us out with that. I want to let you know that several of our people are at Watermark Church down in Troutman today, which is a little north of Charlotte, south of Statesville, right off of Highway 77. Our adult praise band, including Raymond, is there this morning. They had a desperate need for their normal worship leaders, kind of bailed out on them for this week, and it was the conclusion of a big series at Watermark. And when they said, you know, we needed help, so our adult praise band and several of our youth have gone down to be with them this morning. For those of you who don't know, Watermark is a church plant that's been in existence for about a year now. And we're real excited about our partnering with them in reaching the Troutman area. And so our adult praise band and our youth had opportunity to help with that, and they were glad to do so. So we want to let you know where Raymond is today. And he is actually working. He's not on the golf course somewhere, so we want you to know that. And they would appreciate your prayers as we go throughout this week. Let's see. Regular schedule tonight and throughout this week, you will notice all the events that we have going on the back of your bulletin. Do want to let you know we are having our live service, which happens every Sunday evening. This is our contemporary service. Happens every Sunday night at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. So we hope you come and be a part of that tonight as well. Carson Smith has an announcement. You got to hear from the Smith family. If he's not preaching, you're not preaching, are you?
No.
No. Okay.
Good morning. I'm here this morning to talk about the program Love for Haiti. Our goal is to raise or get 40,000 pounds of dry food, such as rice and beans, to ship to Haiti in these big containers. Although we need, or you're supposed to have 40,000 pounds, if we only have 20,000, then we'll still ship it because the need for it is that great. If you could just give the food itself, although money and checks are acceptable, if you have money or checks, me or Jeremy will go buy the food for you and bring it back here for you. It's more efficient to just bring food because if you just send money itself down to Haiti, there's not any food in Haiti to buy. And the food there, if there is any, is way overpriced, so you don't get very much food for the money. If you want to write a check, if you could write that to Jeremy Cobble, and he'll cash that and we'll go purchase the food for you. The deadline for it is this Wednesday, but if you have any questions about it, there are pamphlets, look like this, and they are outside Smith outside Smith Hall on the table where the food's being collected, or you can ask me or Jeremy any questions. Thank you.
Thank you, Carson.
That is a big, desperate need that that our church or, and several schools around the city are trying to support the collection of the, of this food, and we appreciate your being a part of that, and I certainly appreciate Carson and Jeremy and their leadership in making this happen. You've already given a lot of food, but there the need is so great, and we appreciate any support that you can provide. I think that's all the announcements that we have. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. Guests, you have already given us your information on the pew pads. We asked you a few moments ago about that. The ushers would like to give you something. If you have, if you are a guest, we invite you just raise your hand as our ushers come back down the aisle. They want to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently, in the life of our church. We appreciate you being with us in worship this morning. It is time for us to focus our hearts together towards Christ because he has something in store for us as we worship this morning. Let us prepare our hearts together.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, for he is great and worthy of our praise. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Praise the Lord!
Praise him, everyone, for his love toward us is great, and his faithfulness is forever.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord, for he hears our cries for mercy. He is our strength and shield. He is the strength of his people.
Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord, for he is faithful in all he does. The earth is full of his unfailing love.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, for he forgives all our sins and heals our diseases. He redeems our lives and crowns us with glory and love and compassion.
Praise the Lord.
Praise him with your voices, your posture, your attention. Praise him with lifted hands and open hearts. Praise him with lives of love and acts of kindness.
Praise him today in his place and forevermore. Praise, praise, praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, this morning we are reminded that that's exactly what we should do, is to praise you, to give you glory and honor and worship. Father, oftentimes it's easier for us to cheer for our favorite team when they're winning. We're loud and we cheer, we scream. When our team wins, Father, we're excited and we feel it throughout. We feel it throughout the stadium, the energy that happens. Father, why don't we do that when we come to church? Because you have won. You have won for all eternity. You have taken away sin from the world. You have given us life everlasting. You have given us a purpose. So hear us cheer this morning. Hear us loudly praise your name, thanking you, applauding you, giving you worship and praise. Let us do it with our lives. Let us do it with every breath that we take. Let us do it in this hour as we come together as fellow believers to worship you and to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Chick-fil-A. Okay. Boy, you're killing budgets on food. Okay, Chick-fil-A. Who's in any others? Now, that's a pretty good list, don't you think? That's a pretty good list. You know, you got food on here. You got buy me something. It could be toys. It could be clothes. It when somebody, mom or dad or a friend, takes the time to do these things, buy you a print, whatever it could be, take you to a football game. These are all things that you like people to do to you, to do for you, right? That's a pretty good list. You know, sometimes I wonder, do we do these kinds of things for people? Sometimes, you know, on Mother's Day might be the only day that Dad gets out and cooks breakfast. Because it's Mother's Day. And he tries to get you guys to do something for Mom, right? You know, yeah, or take her to her favorite restaurant. You know, this morning, we're going to hear a sermon called It's Really Simple. And the point of what we're going to talk about is how simple it is to follow God. Do you want to know what God wants you to do? It's real simple. Do to other people what you would want them to do to you. That's a pretty simple thing. That's one of the great commandments that we find in love your neighbor so much that you do exactly to them what they would do, what you would want them to do to you. So, think about next time when you go to Target. What would be something nice to get for mom and dad? What would be something nice to fix them for food? What would be something nice to do to your friends? What would be a nice thing to say to them that you would like them to say to you? That's how it is. It's real simple. Just do to other people what you would want them to do to you. That's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? You know what you like to do, right? You give me a whole list. And there's tons more. But today, I want you to do something nice for somebody else. That's exactly what God wants us to do. It's one of the great commandments. It's really simple. Can you help me do that today? All right. I want you to pray with me. All right? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this list that these young people gave. We are reminded of how special children are. We thank you for their spirit, and we see your light within them. Father, I pray that you remind us that it's very simple to know what God wants for our lives. It's to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name.
Today the scripture reading will come from Exodus 17. Please turn in your Bibles if you brought them. If not, we have pew Bibles for you. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you, by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Mazah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And from the New Testament, Philippians 2. verses 1 through 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. It's amazing how the scriptures are so apt for both the contemporary writers and us today, millennia later. Please bow with me. Father, be with us today as we worship your name. Allow us to leave all of our worries, concerns, and fears at the door, so that they do not burden us while we should be focused on solely worshiping you. Thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Work through us so that we act like a sieve to your great love as we minister to the people. Be with us as we go forth this day in your name. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us.
We thank you for the opportunity to come together in this place to worship you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the lessons he gives us. Help us to use these lessons to become better Christians and to become closer to you. And now we ask your blessing on the gifts we are about to receive. Use these gifts in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kim. Over the past few weeks, our pastor has shared a series of messages from the book of Romans. And that's where we're going to be concluding today with Romans 16, the final chapter of the book. Raymond's done a great job with this series, and if you've been here, and I know you have, I hope that you've gotten as much out of it as I have. Jeff mentioned that Raymond and the adult praise band and worship team are at Watermark this morning, and you know I'm excited about that. It's great that they can go down there. I know that they really feel led to do that, and some great work's going on down at Watermark, and it's powerful to see that. And if you hadn't gotten a chance to go down there, you really should try to go. But that, you know, we've tried to help Watermark in different ways, and the adult praise band, they really felt led to go when they were given this opportunity, even though they did find out about this opportunity a little bit late in the game, and, you know, but they were able to prepare, and Raymond felt, and the group felt led and called to go, and I'm glad they could go. So when they decided they were going to go, and it was a little bit late in the game, Raymond, called me and asked me if I would, come this morning and deliver the message, and of course my first response was, absolutely. I'm always excited to do that. My second response, or maybe my second thought, not response, was, we haven't finished Romans yet. This must be Romans. It might even be the last one. And that gave me a little bit of trepidation. If Romans was an Olympic sport, I think the term is high degree of difficulty. So I had that thought, but I didn't convey it to Raymond. Bobby, make sure you erase that part off the tape. But you can imagine that I was relieved when Raymond then soon thereafter sent me the worship plan, the master worship plan. And this is something that Raymond and Mary, they work on months at a time, planning services and sermons and series and the music. I mean, they do an incredible job planning it, you know, well far out. So Raymond had this service, and Raymond and Mary had this service plan, you know, long ago. So you can imagine my relief when I saw the worship plan for today. The scripture for today, Romans 16, and then the sermon title, it's really simple. I was relieved. I'm not so sure that was the real sermon title as much as Raymond's message of encouragement to me, but I'm going with it. But simple is good, and getting to the basics is good, and so that part of it, you know, I can really identify with. Simple is one thing I understand, that we can all benefit from simple, clear messages. Messages that speak right to us without any pomp and circumstance, even though sometimes they may hit us right between the eyes. When I was preparing this message, I was reminded of one of my favorite stories, and it's a story from when I was growing up. My dad is a minister, and he has been my entire life. He's also a university professor, so he hasn't been a pastor in 20 years, but he's traveled all over the place, preaching on Sundays, preaching revivals. That's where he is today, preaching at a church today. My mom is here, so she could give a testimony about our travels as a family, and that was a big part of growing up, going with Dad to church, maybe to a church we've been to several times, maybe going to one we'd never been to. But one of my favorite stories is that my dad was preaching, this is a long time ago, preaching a revival at a small church in eastern North Carolina, a place where he knew the pastor. It had been listed in the newsletter, I guess, in the church newsletter, that he was coming and that he was a professor at Campbell, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he was coming to deliver the revival message. So my dad went on Sunday morning. It was a traditional revival service. Started on Sunday morning, went through Wednesday night. He went on Sunday morning, gave the message. I think the pastor there, the one that he knew, had given the introduction. And then back Sunday night, he gave the message again. And he felt like it went pretty well. So he was, you know, feeling confident that things had gone well, that revival was off to a great start when he was standing at the back of the church greeting people after the service. One of the ladies who came through the line, you know, most people were saying the normal things. One of the ladies that came through the line grabbed his hands with both of hers, one on the bottom and one on the top, and looked straight up at him. He's a good bit taller than me. And she said, "Dr. Cogdell, I've got to be honest with you. When I read about you in the newsletter and saw that you were one of these professor types, and then when our pastor talked about you and when he gave that introduction this morning," she said, "I thought, oh no, this is not what we need. We don't need one of these professor types coming in with all these big words and trying to give us this fancy philosophy and fancy theology. That's not what we need. We need the gospel message." She said, "But brother, I listened to you this morning, every word you had to say, and I listened to you tonight. And brother, after listening to you, you preach like you have no education at all. He took it as a compliment, which I think it was. But the message was clear that simple is good. The basics are good. That we must get the simple things right before we can do anything else. And as we consider this in the context of Romans, the basic principles of church life are the most important principles of church life. And just as with our personal relationship with the Lord and with our relationship with our families, if we can't get the basic things right, we're going to have a real hard time getting the complicated issues right that we're going to face inevitably. In Romans 16, we get a great picture of the basics. And as I turn to the scripture and prepare to read, a quick word of background on the scripture and context about where we are and where we've been. Chapter 16 is the final chapter of Romans. It's the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And of course, this book of Romans is one of the most powerful, you know, works that we as Christians have, and we have to learn about, to read, to consider in the context of our own faith. The setting is that Paul is at home in Corinth. He's writing to the Christians in Rome, in the church there, a place that he's never been. Paul's never been to Rome. But he knows many of the Christians there from his own journeys and from his work and his ministry. He has given his letter to Phoebe, who we'll read about in verses 1 and 2, to deliver to the church at Rome. So he sends a word of affirmation about Phoebe. Where have we been leading up to this point and concluding our series in Romans? Leading up to this point, we have read and heard about Paul's testimony. We have heard and read about Paul's exhortation of the gospel and his challenge for the church in Rome. We've read and heard some important messages, some that really stick with us, some verses that are really powerful. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. Lessons that stick with us. And we've been witnesses to Paul's singular purpose as expressed all through this book, and that is to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Now, upon first read, chapter 16 appears to be a simple salutation and conclusion to a very powerful letter. If you're not familiar with Romans, and you were to read it all at one time in one sitting, by the time you got to the 16th chapter, and you looked at it and you see just what seems to be endless list of names, many of which are hard to pronounce, you may just say, you know, oh, I've made it. I'm done now. I can put it in cruise control. This is just the conclusion. I've gotten the meat. This is just the dessert. I don't need this. But when you look at it closer, this is not just a warm greeting, but this is a powerful message about the basics of church life and the final challenge from Paul to the church at Rome. And it really speaks to not only the church in Rome, but to us, because it's relevant not only for their church, but our church and what we're facing at College Park and the other churches of today. Listen to the scripture, and as I read it, listen not only to the personal greetings and the specific names and roles that they play for Paul, but also the spirit in which they are shared. And try to think about, why did Paul say this? Why did he take time to dictate this to someone else, to have it transcribed, to read it again, and then to send this letter, and this as a part of this letter that's being sent to Rome? From Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And I'll stop there and continue in a minute. Listen to the personal greetings and the words from Paul. The first lesson that this text has for us, right out of the personal greetings and the warmth of that Paul shares with us, is that strong personal relationships make up a strong congregation. We just read that in the first 16 verses. Paul has additional greetings in verses 21 through 23. Strong personal relationships make up a strong congregation. When you read these greetings from Paul, and not only read them, but listen to them and take them to heart, what do you think about? Who do you think about? One thing that comes to mind for me is the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. I'm not a singing speaker, but count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what the Lord hath done. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is recounting the way that the Lord has blessed him with these relationships that are so strong. And it's a beautiful picture of gratitude for these relationships that the Lord has blessed him with. Other people that are working for the Lord just like Paul. All in all, in this chapter, just in these 27 verses, Paul names 29 individuals, 27 of them by their name. And these are people that Paul has built strong bonds with. These bonds are so strong that Paul in Corinth feels a sense of community with this church in Rome, even though he has never stepped foot in the city. And what a diverse collection of individuals this is. Some were Paul's family members. You remember those words, my relatives, in verses 7 and 11. Some were government workers. Some were slaves or former slaves. Some were described as tested and approved in Christ. Others were described as hard workers in God's kingdom. Others are mentioned as beloved. Epaphras was Paul's first convert in Asia. Rufus, a great name, was the son of Simon the Cyrene, who we read in Mark's gospel. Simon the Cyrene helped carry Jesus' cross to Golgotha. And what a powerful statement that his son is carrying on that legacy. As we consider some of these names, note the importance of the women in the early church. Nine of the individuals named are women. In verses 1 and 2, we read about Phoebe, who is described as a servant of the church and a deaconess. Phoebe's reputation, as shared by Paul, is that she is a helper of many. How would you feel if you knew that your legacy, that what people were going to say about you, is that you are a helper of many? To bring this close to home, I'll use an example from our own congregation. One of our dearly departed saints that meant so much to us, Polly Clark. Listen to these words. Can you imagine these words being sent from a church in Japan? I commend to you our sister Polly Clark, a servant of the church in Hokkaido, Japan. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Powerful words from Paul and powerful words that tell us about Phoebe and about these women working in Christ. In verse 3, we read about Priscilla and Aquila. They had worked as co-missionaries with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus. They worked as a team and they risked their lives for the gospel. We read in verse 5 that they even hosted the church in their own home. Verses 5 through 15 contain the other names that you read and that I shared aloud. And each of those is listed for a reason, that they were a significant participant in the ministry of the gospel and someone who worked with Paul, and that Paul knew and trusted, and he received strength from those personal relationships. Doesn't this list of greetings and thinking about it cause you to think about the people that have helped you on your journey, maybe even the people that are right here in this room, in this church, who help you on a daily basis or who are there for you, those personal relationships that you depend on. I like verse 16, the last verse that I read aloud. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Now this kiss referred to is not a ritual. It's an ancient form of greeting or expression. Maybe the kiss described in that verse is the equivalent in our church of the hug. That hits a little closer to home. We as a church, we're a family. And all who are part of our family should seek in every way to promote the strength and the health and the growth of each other. We're not all alike, and that's a good thing, because we can use our different gifts and callings toward a common purpose to serve the Lord, just as Paul encouraged the church at Rome to do. Strong personal relationships make a difference, and strong personal relationships make a strong congregation. The second basic principle of church life we see in chapter 16 is that even strong congregations face danger. It's a reality in our world that just as we as individual Christians face temptation and danger and sin, so do we as a church. We face danger. This is something that we know about and that all of us deal with on a personal level. We face the danger of division. Verse 17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Sometimes we lose sight of the big picture, and we become entangled over matters of trivia, matters of personal preference that get in our way and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We face the danger of division. We also face the danger of deception. We see in verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Many false teachings have come in beautiful packages with very strong arguments and maybe articulate arguments in their favor. We do face the danger of deception. We also face the danger of our motivation being grounded in our egos. You know, church is the ultimate democratic institution. In a good Christian church, everyone is accepted and everyone matters. We all have a voice, and that's a good thing. But sometimes when we're selfish or weak-minded, we can turn that opportunity into a bad thing when we exploit it to build our egos, to try to have what we want and not what Christ wants for our church. We face the danger of our egos getting in the way. Do we face the same dangers that Paul and his church, well, Paul faced and then the church in Rome faced? Absolutely. In fact, we may face more dangers. This is a complicated world. And our church, our family, our own hearts and minds are constantly bombarded by the things around us. And we must be alert to these dangers and not have our head in the sand, hoping they'll just pass on by. We must be alert to them so that we can be prepared. Because even strong congregations, as Paul knew, need to be prepared to face danger. The third principle of church life that we read about in chapter 16 is that we must, as a congregation, navigate through dangerous waters. The challenges to Christian in the church are always changing, and we must be prepared to meet those challenges. We must guard our personal attitudes. Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We must work toward a discerning obedience to God, because there's no question that Satan is working against us on a personal level and on a group level. Satan would love to undermine the good that we intend to do or the good that we may have in our hearts. J.B. Phillips is a great writer and author of the book that if you haven't read, you need to. Your God is Too Small. J.B. Phillips has a great quote. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Sin is all around us, and we can easily be trapped by it. We must guard our personal attitude. We also must recognize our adversary. Verse 20 names our adversary. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Romans must have been going through some difficult times and trials and persecutions for Paul to have included this in the middle of the final chapter. We know that Satan is active in our world. He'll do anything to distract us from God's purpose and from what God has in store for us and God's will for our lives. The reference to the crushing of Satan in verse 20 is a temporary preview of Satan's final crushing that we read about in Genesis. But the good news is that this battle is not hopeless. Just as Satan left Jesus for a while after he had tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he lays off when he cannot succeed. He doesn't fight many battles that he cannot win. We read in James 4:7, a verse that stays with us, "Resist the devil and he will flee." Through Jesus, we have the power over sin and over Satan. Now, churches are not perfect, and that's no secret. As our big, bold revival preacher, Randy Weeks, likes to say, there's no perfect church because churches are made up of imperfect people. And if Randy were here, he would add, and I can't say it quite like he can, but he would add, if you do go somewhere and you're visiting around and you find the perfect church, don't you go join and ruin it. We are not perfect, but with God's help, we can overcome our adversary and navigate those dangerous waters and be the people that he created us to be. And finally, the last principle that we learn from chapter 16, the basic principle of church life, is that we as a church must focus on our mission. Friends, we have a great mission and a great purpose, a high and holy purpose. Here, verses 25 through 27, the conclusion of the letter, which make a majestic conclusion and are so well said by Paul. Hear Paul's final words of Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." It's difficult to summarize in a couple of sentences the mission of the church, but this is a pretty good start. By committing to our mission, as Paul encourages us, we can, from the Scripture, we can reach out, as the Scripture says, so that all nations may believe. We can connect to others and to God through Christ. And we can deepen, or as the Scripture says, establish the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus. The task of the church is critical in 2008, just as it was at the time Paul wrote the letter. And the calling of the church is high and holy and significant. Strong, healthy churches can serve God. Weak, unhealthy churches are in a much worse position to do so. It all comes back to the basics, because in a world that is very complicated, it is sometimes the very basics that we need the most. And as we think about the basics, as we think about all of Romans and the way it speaks to us, let us remember these four basic principles from the last chapter. That strong relationships make a strong congregation. That even strong congregations face danger. That as a church, we must navigate some dangerous waters, even the ones we can't see ahead of us. And that finally, we must focus on our mission. In closing, I want to share with you Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. One of my favorite passages, and one that I think is just right on point. "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And finally, a word of encouragement from the last verse 3. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Friends, we must be committed to the church because we are the church. You are the church. I'm the church. We are the church together. Let us serve our mission with God's help. Will you pray with me? Dear God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the powerful scripture that we find in your holy word. The opportunity to learn about the lessons of the churches that have gone before us. And the missionaries and the apostles and the proclaimers that have given their lives in your name. Help us to take that to heart, to remember the message that you have for us, and to live it each and every day. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you will stand for our hymn of invitation, which is printed in your order of worship. And if you have a decision to make today about your own personal faith, about this church, or there's any recommitment you'd like to make, or if you'd like to just come and stand up here at the front, feel free to do so. Let us sing together. They'll know we are Christians. Thank you for being here today. Blessings on you and your family. Hope to see you again this week. Our service, life service, is tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll be having family night on Wednesday night here at the church. So hope this is a wonderful week for you, and will you join me in a benediction? Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sunday that you blessed us with. Thank you for each person in this room and for being with them on the good days and the bad days. Lord, as we start this week, on this beautiful Sabbath day, I just ask your presence and your strength with each person here and everything that they do. And bless us as we seek to go from here and be your hands and feet in Winston-Salem and around the world. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.